Last week, we encountered Hannah in the temple at Shiloh, praying to God for a son, for an heir, for a future. And in due time, where we left off, in due time, God provided such in the person of Samuel. And Samuel will go on to be the leader and the prophet of the people in a very transitional moment in the story of Israel. This book of Judges, which proceeds into this moment in history, was a dark time in the story of Israel. Now, some of the judges were hit or miss, but at least in our scripture, we get a count of a lot of the misses. Now, things are rough, and at the end of this moment in the book of Judges, the people of Israel ask for a king. And Samuel takes this personally. He thinks, what's wrong with my leadership? And God says to Samuel, No. It's not you that they're rejecting. It's me. You see, Samuel, from the beginning, I've been trying to build and create a new thing, a people to be a nation of priests, a people not to conquer and to compete with other nations, but rather my promise to Abraham was to build a nation that would be a blessing to others. And Israel forgets, and they want a king. Why do they ask for a king? A number of reasons, possibly. They want to be like other nations. We want a king. We want to be like everyone else. At this moment in history, it's possible that that the people of Israel are more like a close collection of farming families and clans and tribes. And God had delivered them from bondage, from slavery, from tyranny in Egypt, and delivered them into the land. And during this time, they were free to move about the cabin. And so they did. And their association with one another would be forgotten. Their tradition, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their religious practice would be forgotten. And so in many regards, they ask for a king as a person to bring us together, to lead the church and lead the state. We want a king. In other regards, they might be asking for a king for perceived defense as a loose association of families, farmers, clans, and tribes. It may be that their enemies might perceive that it would be easier to take out one tribe or take out another tribe. And so with a king, we could be united. We could be stronger together. This is possible as well. The number one show in the world for a long time has been Top Gear. I never got into it. But recently when it ended, the number one show in the world became a Game of Thrones on HBO. And this April, the last season of Game of Thrones will air. And the summary of this show is essentially violence, human depravity, and Oedipus-like relations. Now, kids, if you don't know what Oedipus-like relations are, ask your parents. Parents, you're welcome. This show is a mess, and it's fantastic. So I recommend you tell your friends in Lubbock that your pastor loves this show, and they'll have concerns about your salvation. The monarchy of Israel is a mess. Israel wants a king, and so God gives them a king. Lord Acton in 1837 wrote a letter to his bishop critiquing the power of the church and the power of the state, and he says that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That kings and those in power tend to make a mess. And our God, the God of grace, even at this moment in the story, enters into the mess. Our God is a God who's not afraid of our mess, but who is present to work in it and work through it. In the 4th century, Eusebius of Caesarea gives us a threefold office, a threefold understanding, a threefold function for the person of Jesus. This is later and further developed by John Calvin. But this threefold office, a way of understanding Christ, is simply as prophet, priest, and king. that Jesus is the great prophet, meaning that Jesus is the one who brings all things into the light of God, and that Jesus is the high priest that we spoke of last week. How much more in the person of Christ do we have direct access to God? This is the role of the priest, to provide that pathway. And finally, the king. The king, in many regards, is the full embodiment of God's glory. The king causes us to worship, to bow down. Three times in the New Testament further, Jesus is referred to as the King of Kings. Israel wants a king, and God gives them a king. And God says to them, beware that kings sometimes have a lot of wives, that kings have a lot of chariots, kings have a lot of slaves, and kings have a lot of gold. And Israel says, we want a king anyways. And so God gives them a king. And what do the kings do? They have a lot of wives. They have a lot of slaves. They have a lot of chariots. And they have a lot of gold. You see, in the person of Jesus, we have this memory of the kings of Israel. We also know that throughout human history, many a king looked the exact opposite of Jesus. That many a king are religious madmen. In the Game of Thrones, it's known as the Mad King. That many a king are tyrants, autocrats. That many a king in human history are authors of genocide. And yet here we are today calling Christ the King. And throughout our Gospels, 81 times Jesus refers to himself and calls himself the Son of Man. He does not call himself the divine monarch. He does not call himself the eternal logos. Ooh, wouldn't that be cool? He does not call him the savior sustainer. That'd be great to sing, wouldn't it? He does not call himself the basileus, meaning king. He calls himself the Son of Man. Entire libraries are devoted to what this term might mean. We first hear it in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man. But for today's purposes, maybe we might just receive the simple definition that Jesus calls himself the human one. That our God, that our King, does not consider all of his divinity something to be grasped, but instead empties himself and takes on the form of the human one. And I'd like for you to keep that in mind as we engage with this moment in John 18. Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate says to him, and this is a rare moment in which all four Gospels on the lips of Pilate have the same phrase. That Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Which is a rare and incredible moment. And Jesus goes on to respond here, and we'll consider that together. But I find it fascinating that all four Gospels include the question, are you the King of the Jews? And yet all four Gospels have a different answer. And so Pilate asks, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus responds. And I wonder, I can't help but to wonder, why is Pilate asking this? Is he looking for like a comrade in leadership? Is he asking, are you the King of the Jews? Because he's concerned that maybe Jesus is in fact in the lineage of David and that possibly he might be collecting a momentum for an uprising, for a revolt. And if so, it's quite strange that he might be leading a revolt because the very people he's leading have turned him in. Are you the King of the Jews? I wonder, as this dialogue progresses, is that if that question shifts to, if you are a king, how did you get yourself into this kind of pickle? Jesus answers with a colloquial, who's asking? Do you want to know? Or are you like asking for a friend? Are you a king? And Jesus, as he often does, is asked a very specific and direct question. And so what does Jesus do? He doesn't answer it. Very rarely does he do that. Thanks, Jesus. Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And Scott McKnight in Northern Seminary in Chicago provides five biblical concepts that suggest, that comprise what we call a kingdom. Running through the story of Scripture, he says, first, a kingdom needs a king. That seems reasonable. Second, a kingdom needs a rule, a way, an order, a law. He said, third, a kingdom needs a purpose. What is our purpose? Fourth, he says, a kingdom needs a people. And fifth, he says, a kingdom needs a land. And all of these are important. But today we consider Christ the King. And I find it just fascinating and intriguing that Jesus hesitates to receive the title of King. And in responding to Pilate, it's almost as though he knows the kings of David, of Solomon, and of history, who had a lot of wives, had a lot of chariots, had a lot of slaves, and had a lot of gold. And Jesus is saying, if that's what a king is, I'm not that. That our human concepts, our human projections of king are inadequate for understanding what Christ the King is. It seems like even that Christ is less concerned with his individual role and more concerned with the greater happening. That the kingdom of God is not of this world, and it's coming. I have some concerns about kings and kingdoms. There are many businesses and corporations in our world that are in fact larger than entire countries. And we have seen the tragedies that occur when these massive organizations prefer profit per share as more important than people. Not all. Jesus uses the word in Scripture, woe. Woe. Woe to the businesses and the corporations that emphasize profit more than people. Woe. Not all. Many of you lead organizations that are incredible. All the more reason for us to be reminded of the opportunity and the responsibility that we have to influence, to remind our organizations that people are more important. Just this week, I was reminded of a man in our church. He thought maybe the wagons were circling around him as the executives all came to his office. And he told me as they circled the wagons, they weren't trying to get me. They wanted to pray for me. I mean, how incredible is it for an organization to realize their potential to be a blessing, not to just be in competition? I have concerns about sports in our country. Not just that you like football more than soccer, that is a concern. But I have concerns with professional organizations and even academic institutions that place a higher priority on winning, hashtag winning, over students and people. I've seen firsthand at my alma mater what happens when we lose our focus. And this is not true for all. Some of the most influential people in my life are coaches. We have some wonderful people in our church, amen, who are coaches. But woe, woe to our sports and our institutions when winning becomes more important than people. I have some concerns about churches and pastors. That some of our churches have placed pastors in roles in which they operate more as a CEO or as a king, and that their words and actions become nearly undifferentiated than the words and actions of God. And some of this is due to pastors having massive egos. Whoa. Some of this is due to churches wanting a king. You want a king? I'll give you a king. Friends, I am not the king of this church. Can a brother get an amen? But we have a king. We have a king who is much better, much more true. I have some concerns about relationships. Relationships in which one person is the king, in which the entire family needs to bow down to the one person, where the backhand and the checkbook have become the sword and the treasury of the single person's state. I believe that the relationship that God calls us to is mutually submissive. This is modeled by Christ, who laid down his life for the sake of the other. I have some concerns. And I'm so thankful for the many marriages and relationships in this room and in our city who have influenced our world and our church and our families towards the work of Christ. I'm so thankful for that. But woe to us. Since that was all easy, now I'd like to talk about something difficult. I have some concerns that our nation wants a king. That our nation likes the old king, that our nation likes the new king, or our nation wants to get the new king in charge. And power tends to corrupt, and absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely. Jesus is not running for president. Democracy has been so helpful to our world, and we're so thankful, particularly for those of us who've benefited from this wonderful program. Democracy is not the gospel. The goal for the American church is not to get Jesus into the White House. The goal is for us, first and foremost, to look to Christ as our King, not that our hope would be in the red, the white, and the blue. Our King does not have access to the nuclear codes. Our king does not rule with military force nor economic sanctions. Our king rules with grace. 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 David and his sons have made a mess. The kings in our stories and the kings in our history have made a mess. And our God is actively working to redeem it all. And Christ the King does not ascend the throne to lord his power over the people. Christ the King ascends the cross and receives the tomb that we might all receive life. And Christ the King does not require that we salute when he walks by. Christ the King models that we wash one another's feet. Christ the King does not acquire gold and store it up. Christ the King shares his resources with everyone. Christ the King does not call us to stand up and rise up against our enemy. Christ the King calls us to love our enemy and to share with them a bread that never runs out. Our Christ rules with grace. And absolute grace redeems absolutely. And for that, for Christ the King, we say thanks be to God. Let's pray together. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We bow down to the true King, the King in which lion and lamb walk hand in hand. And we confess that there are, in fact, times in which we forget where our real and first allegiance is. Forgive us. And thanks be to God that you do not hold our forgetfulness against us. Grace, grace, grace. We pray for the organizations that we represent, oh God. We pray for the people in this room and in our church and in our city that you might use these organizations for your good. Help us to be a part of that work. We pray for the sports teams in our city and around our world, that competition would be an environment in which we can learn and grow and breathe and enjoy. But that hashtag winning would not become more important than brother, sister, servant. We pray for our pastors, the Second Baptist Church, and in the churches in our city and in our world, that they would be shepherds in your image, that they would be servants in your image, and that we would not put them in a position of monarchy. Pray for the relationships in this room, that you would use them to encourage one another, to support one another, to learn what it means to submit in the name of Jesus. We do pray for our country. We pray for our leaders, elected and otherwise. But we remember our allegiance to you, O God. We pray your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Friends.